Good morning. For the sake of this recorded Sunday morning worship service on the Boscadale Baptist Church website you are now on, I am taking into account that this is morning and it is Sunday. And for this time, we are gathered together in mind and spirit and in the fellowship of a church service. I'm glad you're here. I am Stephen Combs, pastor of this great church, small but large in the scope of our mission and ministries. Greetings to our members and our guests, if you are one. For this online service, we engage for this time of worship in the fellowship of our greeting one another, engage in prayer together, set aside our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and as I said last week, these can be sent to the church address or brought in when we resume worship in the church building next week, November 1st. We read a portion of Scripture for this Sunday, and then explore through my pastoral message, or sermon, as it's often called in churches, how this week's Scripture impacts each of our lives. I've mentioned coming back to the church building next Sunday, November 1st, because for this second week, we're having our worship here on this website because of a coronavirus timeout for two Sundays. But then we'll come back to the church building, to the church building here on Sunday, November 1st. And I hope you can be there. Now, it's time for a prayer together. As I normally do, I will begin with a prayer of invocation, that is, invoking the Lord's presence with us for worship. So pray with me. Gracious and loving Father, we rejoice in recognizing you as our Father, as Jesus did in his model prayer for us, starting with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." With great thanksgiving, we now come to you with open hearts and eager souls, to have you fill our thoughts and our desires to be centered for this time only upon you. Lead us and guide us in this, our special time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Continue now in this time of prayer together. This is our time now for appealing for the needs of our families and friends in person, and for other needs that we do not know with specifics, but these are nonetheless real concerns for our prayer support. For these personally, and I'm including last names as I did last week because some of you joining us today are not directly related to our church. So we pray these prayers. We're in reverence of prayer for this. We pray for continued good recovery for Effie Brimmer and for Ellen Thomas, for Sue and Harold Lee Cox, for Charlie Hearn, for Nancy Flagger, for Sheridan Coleman, for Joy and Jean Sanders, for Shirley Morrison and Marcy Part, for Keith and Kenny Ellis, and for Carol Banks. We pray for these, and we pray our prayers now for other reasons, such as pending surgery, or perhaps a loss of loved ones, or confined to home or assisted living. We pray for Mary Ann Stotler, for Richard Dixon, for Leela Marvin, for Mary Raso, for Jane Hearn, for Loretta Cox, and for their families, and for persons not related directly to our church, but for whom we have been praying and continue in our prayers. We pray for Bill Crane and for Leon McDaniel and Eddie McDaniel, for Terry Goldson's brother Joe, for our longtime friend Evelyn Lindsay, for Travis and Taylor Rollins and their brand new baby, and for Kristen and Jared Bathen and their pending but extended adoption experience. We also pray fervently for peace in our own community, and for that peace for our state and nation, for all people, such as medical and law enforcement, and other essential workers who continue their work while others of us cannot, for our church leaders as helpers and examples of service and ministry, and for missionaries and military around our world today. For all of that, and all of those, hear our prayer, O Lord, as we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, and for your honor and your glory. And all the people said, Amen. At this time in our worship, we usually have the pleasure and privilege of special hymns. But for now, we are limited. Hymn singing with all our voices will resume when we return to the church building November 1st. We now come to the time of reading and hearing the Word of God in our scriptures. And that for this week is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22. This Bible reading is from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. It's a fine new translation of the Word. If you have your Bible with you, no matter what translation, turn now to Matthew chapter 18, and I'll begin reading after you've had time to get there. The title of this week's message to go with this scripture is Forgive Them, Peter. And it is in our month-long biblical glimpses of the disciple Simon Peter. The scripture is Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it would be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Forgiveness from God, from you to others. Jesus was prompted by this exchange to tell Peter and others the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Peter was hearing, and that's from verse 23 to verse 35. Not going to read that right now. Peter was hearing this about if your brother sins against you. And it prompted him to ask, all the way down to verse 21. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Peter's question was important because Jesus placed great emphasis on the right relations that we have with others. The first priority in life for any person is to be right with God. Second only to that in importance is to be right with other people. Well, for this message this morning, as I speak to you who have chosen to worship together in this different way, worship by way of joining together on the internet, I am assuming that you, a follower of Christ, are right with God, in right relationship with Him. What you have to decide now is, what is your obligation to have right relationships with others? You know, it's not really practical, unless of course you are perfect these days. It's not realistic for any of us to believe that we have not wronged anyone. I mean anyone. So the question for our really addressing that as an honest reality is, what to do when you have wronged, that is, sinned against someone. And I'll just jump right in here and believe that you're remembering what I said less than 2 minutes ago. Your first priority, be right with God. So there you have it. You've sinned against, you've wronged someone, someone sins against you or wronged you. First thing to do is for that person to ask God's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's in the model prayer Jesus was instructing his followers to pray. You'll find that in Matthew 6. That's verse 12. Sometimes we neglect to realize that Jesus wanted to be completely understood, even in parts of this prayer. So immediately, just 2 verses later, after verse 12, he went on to explain that part of the model of prayer about getting things right with God that he's just given them. And so verses 14 and 15 from Jesus on this petition in the model prayer is, if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others their wrongdoing, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Debts, trespasses, omissions, wrongs, sins are among the several words that different translations use in verse 12 to define sin. Sin is a broad concept, such as sins of omission. Those sins involve or include unfulfilled obligations. Trespasses are offenses. They're sins of commission, in which you do something to someone that God says not to do. No matter what wrong, what sin has been committed against someone, sin is best described as any lack of conformity to God's will. So, if we have done anything against a brother or sister that does not conform to the will of God, we are first to ask God's forgiveness, because all sin is first and fundamentally against God. Whoever did the sinning against someone, then go to the person you have wronged. Make an honest confession, and insofar as it is possible, make restitution for any wrong you have caused. Notice I'm starting into this next step, sin against someone, by saying, then go. To say then go assumes that you have taken that first step and gotten things right with God by praying and asking for God's forgiveness. Well, let me interpret that for you. But you know this. To pray to God for forgiveness is to enter into an absolute time of worship of God. And now that you've started worship, you wish to continue in that blessing of worship. There are several ways of worship. Many of them we do as we have worship services in our Boskydale Church. You know, fellowship with God's family as we greet each other, pray, sing, bring our tithes and offerings for the work of the kingdom, read and listen to the Holy Scriptures, and build our understanding of those Scriptures through a sermon. Jesus spoke of bringing our gifts to lay on the altar as one of our acts of worship that need to have the worshiper, before having the gift be an act of worship, already be clear on seeking forgiveness. The Lord's instructions specifically on that are clear. I'm quoting, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. That also is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. So, notice there that as important as any worship is, more important than continuing worship is continuing in worship is the reconciliation with a brother or sister against whom one has sinned. Be reconciled if that person is willing to forgive. If not, you've done what you can. The great Apostle Paul recognized that it takes two persons to reconcile differences. He wrote to the Roman church, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another." That's Romans 12:18. But the next consideration is what to do when someone has wronged you. Go to that person personally and privately. Our sadly limited human nature counsels us that since another person has wronged us, that person ought to come to me and ask forgiveness. Jesus turned the tables on that, however, saying in Luke 17:3, "If your brother sins against you, go to him. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If the other person is a Christian, I believe you will find almost certainly that the differences between you and him or her have almost always been because of a misunderstanding. Misunderstandings can come because words are misunderstood, because of an ambiguous meaning, or perhaps because either you or the other person did not get all the facts and moved too quickly, moved to an erroneous conclusion. If you can bring about reconciliation, you have maintained or regained good relations with your brother or sister. If not, as I just quoted Paul's instruction to the Romans, you have done all that you can do. More specific and detailed are the instructions when a person is a Christian or a member of your church. The first step is the same. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's in today's Matthew 18 text, so that's verse 15. The second step is verse 16. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. Next verse, 17. If the person will not hear you or the witnesses you took with you, Jesus commands that the disagreement be then brought before the church. If this person will not hear even the church, it is evidence to Jesus that he or she is not a Christian, or what at that time for Jesus was a non-follower. He said a Gentile or a tax collector. In that case, the person is to be treated as a sinner in need of your prayers and witness, prayers for a change of heart, prayers to repentance, to admission of his or her sin against you and against God by having an unrepentant heart. You know, even God does not forgive a person who will not repent. And this, dear ones, is our watchword. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, sad but true, good old Peter had heard what Jesus said, but apparently didn't really grasp the scope of it. But because he recognized that Jesus was going far beyond what Peter had been taught as scripture and tradition by other religious leaders, Peter sought clarification to what he thought he knew. And Jesus clarified and gave new answers to Peter's question. Well, to his credit, Peter really did want to know the truth about giving forgiveness. And it is to our credit that if we read Jesus' answer, our eyes will be opened wider too. You see, Peter no doubt thought that his offer to forgive a brother who sinned against him as many as seven times was either really magnanimous, or he may have thought of it in Jewish religious terms, namely that seven was the number of perfection or completeness. when he had forgiven seven times, it was completed. Well, the reply of Jesus appears to be, it must be somewhat along those same lines about the perfection of sevens, but is, I think, if correctly interpreted, going far, far beyond that. Jesus answered, verse 22, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. But whether Jesus' answer is 70 times seven or 77, you see a few translations say only 77, but that doesn't matter much at all. Because what Jesus is saying is that forgiveness is perfecting or completing the error of the wrongness and making it now right. And that seven, plus any other sevens, is an unlimited number of times to do that. His own spirit was observable by his prayer from the cross for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23:34. Jesus was forgiving for not seven wrongdoings, not for 70 times seven wrongdoings, but for the billions of the wrongdoings of repentant sinners like you and I. The attitude of Jesus, loving those who have sinned against you or wronged you, is revealed further in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And I want to encourage you to read that inspiring teaching soon. Those truly knowing that they are forgiven by God will then have a gracious, forgiving spirit no matter what. This truth is enforced by the amazing parable of the unmerciful servant. Again, this is a passage I encourage you to follow up and read as reflection on this message on forgiveness today. It just follows the scriptures that we have read. Read Matthew chapter 18, starting at 20, verse 23, and read through 35 for that parable. This parable that follows unlimited forgiveness Jesus was teaching, Peter deals with principles and relationships rather than with persons. The kingdom of heaven, that is, the reign of God or the way God rules and forgives, will in some ways be illustrated by this parable, but be careful not to compare the king in there to God, because you will see there are many contradictions between those two comparisons. The king does some important things, but not nearly as well as God always does them. The parable application of how deeply into sin we can get is valid in that our sin debt to God is far more than we can ever pay. The servant owed, well, what we read there, more than 20 years worth of a day's wages, or today's figuring of minimum wage, about $650,000 if he had been a minimum wage earner for today. That's what he owed. But on the basis of that debtor's plea, the king forgave him his debt and freed his family from bondage. This suggests the greatness of God's mercy in forgiving the sin debts of all those who call on him in sincerity. God's forgiveness is offered to all. In this parable, the king had expected that on the forgiveness of his debt, the forgiven man would learn to be forgiving. Instead, Jesus in this parable gave another teaching. The first servant found a fellow servant who owed him, well, he owed him only about $8,000. This was only about 1/660th of what the servant, well, 1/660,000 of what the servant, that servant won, had been forgiven by the king. The second servant begged servant one not even for forgiveness, but just to delay the payment. Servant one would not forgive and instead cast his debtor into prison. When you have been forgiven far greater than even the $650,000 of that first servant, the wages of 100 day of work is as nothing. God, on the other hand, always desires to forgive. Whom God forgives, he also regenerates. And one of the great lessons of that parable is the teaching of Jesus that one who has been forgiven of God should desire to forgive others and do it. Elsewhere in that same great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus taught, if you don't forgive others their wrongdoing, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Matthew 6:15. Unforgiveness in the heart is evidence that one is not himself repentant, and so not saved. Never does the Christian pray, Father, condemn him or her. Instead, we pray, and we do, as Jesus did. Father, forgive them. Take that forgiving, loving spirit out into the world with you today. And do it in Jesus' name. Now, we have, at the end of our worship, Sunday morning worship service, what we call a congregational benediction. That is, all of the congregation says this together. And it is an expression of our intent for how we wish to live in the week ahead. And it's taken from the Psalms. And it goes like this, and all of you repeat with me. All of what we think in our minds and hearts and all of what we say in every utterance this week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And with an amen, we go into the world.